I remember when I was a young believer, very, very young, there was a series of films that were made in the 1970s. You old timers are going to remember this. Do you remember A Thief in the Night, A Distant Thunder, The Image of the Beast? You remember there were four of them? Anyway, I remember watching these, and I remember it scaring me to death. I was a young believer, knew nothing about like the rapture and the tribulation and all of these things. But I remember that the movies started with a pastor standing before his congregation saying, I know you're reading these things in the book of Revelation, but it doesn't really mean that there's going to be a real tribulation time or a real rapture. These things like represent other things. And then that pastor finds himself in the middle of the tribulation and he's trying to navigate his flock, which are all unsaved because of his teaching. He's trying to navigate them through this difficult time. I had no aspirations to ever be a pastor back in those days, but that made a real impression on me, and I never want to be that guy. Now, we're talking about deception in the last days, and our study brings us to the period of time that is absolutely the greatest time of deception that the world will ever know, the tribulation. Now, I was going to jump right into the last section about this, and that's how modern day technology is facilitating everything that the Antichrist is going to do, what the Bible says he's going to do. But I thought, you know what, there are people in different stages. Some of you guys are old timers. You've been studying the Bible. You remember when you first got off the ark with Noah, you know? And then there are others who have not studied these things quite so deeply. So what I thought we would benefit from this morning is, ready for this, a gentle stroll through the tribulation. Just a brief little. But what I want to do is, obviously, we're not looking at a lot of trees this morning. We're looking at the forest. And I want to try to walk you through it. Now, here's my twofold reason for doing so. Number one, I want us to be on mission. I want us to understand that we're not going to go through the tribulation. We truly and firmly believe that the church will be raptured before that time. But you know that guy that lives on the side of you on your street? He may. Those people you work with, they may. And I think as evangelical Christians, we need to be on point with the gospel and say we want to warn people everywhere that we can. God has left us here on this earth to remind people that Jesus loves them, died for their sins, and urge them, beg them to make their peace with the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, the second reason is it's going to get us ready contextually for our look at what the Antichrist is going to do in the last days next time. So that's my modest little goal this morning. The tribulation will be a time of astonishing deception, but it will also be a time of astonishing evangelical revival. People will be saved. Multitudes will be saved during that time. And that's the piece of the tribulation that is often missed. The time will be governed by a world ruler. We know this world ruler as the Antichrist. He will be a liar like his father, the devil. He will promise peace. He will seem reasonable to virtually the whole world. And he'll even gain the trust of Israel, whose leaders will sign a peace treaty with him, which will officially launch the period that we know as the tribulation. Sacrifices are going to begin again in Israel. There'll be a rebuilt third temple in Israel on the mount where there currently sits a really important Muslim building. So that's interesting. The Antichrist is going to promise peace, but somewhere in the middle of that tribulation period, he's going to be assassinated. He's going to be killed. He's not going to be wounded. He's not going to have something that looks like a death wound. He is literally going to die. And the Bible says that God is going to allow him to be raised from the dead in order to fulfill God's perfect program for the second half of the tribulation period. The tribulation period is a 7-year period that was prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Daniel. The second half of that tribulation is we call the Great Tribulation. Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 days of great tribulation that would come upon the earth. For the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short, Jesus said. But this time, this great tribulation is also called the time of trouble for Jacob. That's because Israel will be particularly targeted in the tribulation period. Now, this tells us that the things that we're seeing right now, the exponential rise of anti-Semitism in this country and around the world, are just the foretastes of the hatred toward Israel that will take place in the last days. We'll tell you why next time. So he'll be assassinated, and God will allow him to be resurrected. And from that point on, Jesus said he's going to sit in this place in Jerusalem, this rebuilt temple, and he is going to declare himself to be God. An image of this Antichrist will be erected, and the inhabitants of the world will have to worship this thing. And if they refuse to do that, they'll have to suffer death. The Bible calls him a man of destruction, a son of perdition, calls him a beast, the beast. He's going to insist that people receive his mark in their body, and refusing to do so will stop the ability of men and women to buy and sell things like food. Now, that's really interesting, because when the first century fisherman John received this revelation, this apocalypsis, he couldn't have had any idea what that meant. But today we understand what it means to freeze assets. Today we can freeze the assets of entire countries. Today, if you are accused of any kind of malicious activity with your banking, your assets can be frozen just like that. So we're living in a day where things, and with the advent of AI, things have been shot into the stratosphere with respect to the ability of a person to do what the Bible says he will do. Now, these are amazing claims being made by a fisherman in the first century. Couldn't have possibly understood it. Remember, the writer of the Apocalypse, the writer of the Revelation, the unveiling, is the same writer as the gospel that we have been studying for a couple of weeks. And it would have been impossible for him to understand what all of these things mean. But next week, we're going to explain what we believe is going to happen. So we want to walk through this period this morning. I want to bring you through this vast scenario of the last times. Now, obviously, we can't. We have 160 sermons online, 159. They're all online. All the messages are online. They're all remastered. I gave out a lot of handouts when I taught that series. I'm in the process of attaching the handouts to the messages. So if you go to the Revelation pages on the website, you'll see there's a little down arrow for notes. And I'm going through the process of refurbishing those notes and putting them online. So there's a lot of information online. We study these things in great detail. We're only going to mention them this morning. We'll do it quickly, but if it raises your curiosity, you can certainly go and take advantage of that. Now, as I've said before, the true church will probably never know the identity of the Antichrist. We'll be raptured out of here, or at least concurrently with the signing of this peace treaty with Israel. That's how the world is going to know who the Antichrist is. It's the one who signs that treaty. Daniel 9:27 says that the Antichrist will make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. That is 7 years in prophetic language. This peace treaty will be signed by Israel and the Antichrist, and it will begin this tribulation period, also known as the Day of the Lord. Now, the Day of the Lord goes beyond the seven-year tribulation, all the way to the second coming and even into the millennial kingdom. But this all begins with the signing of this treaty. The rapture of the church will take place. The rapture of the church is spoken about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus promised that because the church has kept this testimony, they will be kept from the testing of the earth dwellers during that time. That's Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to say, come home, and he's going to call his children home, and we will go to be with the Lord. Then all of this hell will break loose on the earth, a time of terrible testing for those who live on the earth, but it's their last chance to be saved. It's also a time of the offer of salvation. Well, this is Jesus' promise. We will not go through that because you've kept the word about my patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And then he reminds us, I am coming soon. This is his promise. While the world has rejected Christ and is destined for wrath, that is not true of the church. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation or deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who will tell you, contrary to the teaching of Scripture, which is abundantly clear, that we will go through this tribulation period. I promise you, they are lying. The rapture and the second coming, which are conflated by these Bible teachers, are not the same things. They are completely different events. And the Bible makes that very clear. At the rapture, the dead in Christ are going to be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. At that time, those who have died in Christ or who are alive on the earth shall rise. And the Bible says we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. There'll never be a time after that that we will not be with the Lord. But the second coming, Jesus described in these words, immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after the what? The tribulation of those days. He even gives us the timing. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. What do these two events have in common? Nothing. At the rapture, the church rises to meet with the Lord in the air. At the second coming, the Lord returns to the earth with the church. The rapture is invisible. No one will see it. I think it will play into the deception of the Antichrist and the way he deceives the world. You know what? He'll probably say, all of these Christians disappearing, they were the bad ones. This was God's judgment. But at the second coming, it will not only be visible, it will be spectacularly so. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. Does that sound invisible? Every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, the Jews and all the tribes of the earth, will wail on account of him. At the rapture, those who are removed from the earth are believers. At the second coming, those who are removed from the earth are unbelievers. I call this the reverse rapture. They will be catapulted off the face of the earth into judgment. The rapture precedes the tribulation. The second coming puts an end to the tribulation. The rapture is followed by Israel embracing the Antichrist. The second coming is followed by the remnant of Israel embracing the true Christ. They're very different things. This is what happens when believers get their theology from YouTube. Soon after the rapture, the Antichrist will emerge as the counterfeit Christ, and the world, including Israel, will receive him even as they rejected the true Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus spoke about this and he said, I have come in my Father's name and me you do not receive. If another comes, if another comes in his own name, you will produce the action of receiving him. However, during the tribulation, many Jews are going to come to Christ, and we're going to talk about why in just a moment. Many Jews who have rejected Jesus are going to become believing Jews. The rapture of the church and evangelists at that time, there'll be 144,000 of them, impervious to harm, sealed for protection by the Lord himself. Jesus' tribulational delta force will convince them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And they will come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, because of the Antichrist rule, they will, many of them, have to die for their faith. What can we say about these 144,000? They will be, after the rapture of the church, all true believers go up into the clouds to be with the Lord in the air. The earth is filled with unbelievers. But there will be people, and they will be Jewish people, who will understand that what has happened is actually proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he was. And at that time, there will be 144,000 sealed by the Holy Spirit to go out as evangelists and tell the world what really happened. There'll be some in Germany. There'll be some in France. There'll be some in Russia. There'll be some in China. There'll be some in Iran. There'll be all over the world. This is the Lord's wisdom. All over the world, there will be people that will be raised up. Altogether, there will be 144,000. 12 is the number of administration in the Bible. There were 12 apostles, 12 judges, 12 tribes of Israel, right? And it is perfectly multiplied by 1,000 here. So what can we say about these evangelists who are going to be on the earth at this time leading people to Jesus? Well, 10 quick things. Number one, they are numbered. Now, the reason I point that up is because we need to treat this number like we treat any other number. 144,000 doesn't represent, it's a literal number. Number two, they are Jewish. There are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes that are listed in Revelation 7. I understand that Dan is not listed. That's a teaching for another time. But of the 12 that are listed, there are 12,000 from each of those tribes. They are sealed. That is, they are protected by God himself until their work is done. They're described as those who have Jesus' name and the Father's name written upon their foreheads. They are described as those who have been redeemed from the earth. They're also called redeemed from mankind as the first fruits for God and the Lamb. So the idea of first fruits is, you know, they would go and they would harvest a crop and the first, you know, belonged to the Lord, right? Well, these 144,000 are the first fruits of the multitudes that will be saved during the tribulation. There's 8 billion people on this planet. The fourth seal is going to break. And 25% of those 8 billion people, that's more than 2 billion people, are going to die one judgment. We're going to go through all 21 judgments this morning. So they will be sealed. They will be redeemed. This word agorizo in the Greek is the Greek word that means, if you want to go shopping in Greece, you're living in Greece, you want to go shopping, you go to the agora. So these are people, these 144,000 have been purchased by God. They have been purchased. They're redeemed. So this tells us that in our parlance, they are saved people. They do not defile themselves with women. I think this simply means they're virgins. They're completely devoted to the Lord and they have never defiled themselves with women. Not that being married properly is defiling yourself, but these men have not done that. I think that this is what's in view here. They're virgins. They've kept themselves pure. That means they've guarded their hearts and they live in active faith obedience to the Lord. They've been mistaken up till now. The light will go on at the rapture of the church or shortly thereafter, but they have kept their hearts pure. Next, the Bible says in Revelation 14 and verse 4, they follow the Lamb. The one overarching characteristic of a true disciple is that they follow Jesus. They follow the Lamb. These men seek to do the will of Christ, not their own will. They follow him willingly. They're all men, by the way, all 144,000 of these. They will make up in the millennial kingdom our Lord Jesus Christ's personal entourage. It says that there's no lie that is found in their mouths. Truth characterizes the believer who follows after Jesus. The Bible is clear that Satan is the liar and Jesus is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. Believers are characterized by the truth. Untruthfulness, lying, is not a mark of a brother or sister. These men do not lie. Their profession of faith in Christ is genuine. And finally, they are blameless. This is a term that the early church used for people whose life had been completely overtaken by the Lord. These were true brothers. It indicates that they have a good testimony before God and man. So these 144,000 Jewish males will be sealed with divine protection to evangelize the world for Jesus. And they're going to have an amazing impact upon the world, even in the enemy's kingdom. 12, of course, as I said, is highly significant. It's the number of administration that we find over and over again in the Bible. And here it is perfectly multiplied by 1,000, indicating completeness. While the devil is operating in turbo drive at this time, so is the Lord. And their ministry is going to be very fruitful. According to Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9, after describing these 144,000, here's what the Apostle John said. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. This is the fruit of their ministry. A great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Why has God dispersed the Jews all throughout the world? This is like the dispersion of their history. Why? For this very moment. There will be Jews everywhere that God will be preparing and will seal at this time. It goes on to say he sees this multitude that nobody could number, all languages and peoples and tribes, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. That means they have a uniform of glory. They have been truly saved and transformed by the Lord, with palm branches in their hands, crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So there will be an evangelism explosion during the tribulation period. I was going to name the 144,000 this morning. I didn't have time. So it's in the notes. In addition to the 144,000, the book of Revelation also mentions two witnesses. You know all about these guys. Now, we have a lot to say about those in the messages that are online. But what can I say about them in the little brief walk through the tribulation that we're doing this morning? Well, we meet them in Revelation chapter 11. And first and foremost, there are two. And that's important. There are two because according to Scripture, it requires two witnesses for a thing to be validated as true in the Bible. You know, so the Bible says if you have an accusation against someone, go with a brother. Why? In order that it might be properly attested to. So these two witnesses, there are two. And this is a trial. And who's on trial during the tribulation? The people of the earth are on trial. These two men will prophesy, they're going to be something else. Fascinating beyond fascination. You mess with them, fire comes out of their mouths. I mean, imperishable until the Lord says they're perishable, until the Lord allows them to be killed. They're going to be unbelievable. So we know that there are two of them. We know that they're going to prophesy. That is in the vein of Old Testament prophets. They're going to speak directly for the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the Old Testament prophet said, "Thus says the Lord." Here's what God says. They're going to be in sackcloth, and sackcloth in the Bible was a heavy, uncomfortable cloth that was a symbol of mourning or distress, and these men will be wearing sackcloth because they're in distress over the unbelief of the world that has rejected the true Christ, Jesus, and received the Antichrist. The Bible says that they will be God's olive branches and lampstands. They'll be shining the light of the Lord throughout the world at that time. And the olive branch is a picture of the Holy Spirit's presence in their lives, speaking these things that God wants to communicate to the world. They will also be something else. They will be a pain in the collective neck of the world. These guys are going to be hated. They will ceaselessly proclaim the judgments of God, and thus, according to Revelation chapter 11, 9 and 10, they will be universally hated. Many will want to kill them, but any attempt to do so will be met with miraculous demonstrations of power, fire coming from their mouths, annihilating their enemies. They can turn waters to blood. These guys are fascinating. And they will be divinely protected. Nobody will be able to hurt them until they are allowed to be hurt. They'll have the power to shut the skies so that no rain falls during the days of their prophecy. Just like Elijah, you know, this is the thing. Elijah, in I think it's 1 Kings 17, Elijah the Tishbite comes out of obscurity. Like, we don't know who this guy is, but he basically walks up to the king and he says, "Until the words come out of my mouth, no rain. See ya." Elijah, who is this guy? It wasn't so funny a year later. And they're looking for him, right? So they have this kind of Old Testament prophetic power. Finally, when their work is done, the Antichrist is going to be allowed to kill them. Watch this, though. In a gruesome display of post-mortem desecration of the body, their dead bodies will be left to rot in a street in Jerusalem, and the world is going to rejoice over it. Now, the whole world's going to see this. How could that have been? Well, now we know, right? Now there's a camera fixed on everything. Some guy mails a letter in San Diego, and it's on Fox News, you know. So the world is going to see this. They're going to rejoice. But mark it down. In the ancient world, desecrating a body was a big no-no. In fact, the Bible talks about it in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. If somebody's found guilty and his body is hanged, here's what it says. "His corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him the same day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance." You do not treat a human body that way. And this is what they're going to do. they're going to allow these bodies to rot in the street. And it's very interesting, you know, the world calls Jerusalem the holy city. The Bible mystically calls it in Revelation 11 and verse 8, Sodom and Egypt. So these men's bodies are going to lie in the, and they're going to be in good company dying in Jerusalem, because John goes on to tell us that this was the place where even their Lord was crucified. But then, just when it seems like the Antichrist has the victory, when the world is rejoicing, a shock is going to take place. Revelation 11, beginning with verse 11, but after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered. They've been watching these guys, right? You know how hot it is in Palestine? They've been watching these guys rot in the street, and a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and a great fear fell on all those who saw them, which is everyone. And then they heard a voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they went up in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And this is a big problem for the earth. Through the ministry of the 144,000 and these two witnesses, multitudes will be saved during the tribulation. Well, after the rapture, judgments will begin. There'll be a time of peace on the earth, a peace that will eventually be broken. But then the Bible talks about three set. Now, you notice this is the iconography of the Lamb. This is a mosaic. But you notice he's sitting on a book. It's actually a scroll. And you notice there are seven seals on that scroll, right? You see this kind of Christian iconography in many churches, especially medieval churches, the Lamb with the scroll, right? So here's the idea. There are going to be a number of judgments that begin to come on the earth. Now, John sees a vision. We're in John chapter 5. He sees a vision, and there's unbelievable praises in heaven, and there are four tessera zoe, four living things, living creatures, and there are elders up there, and there are a multitude upon multitudes of angels up there praising God, and all of a sudden, there is a scroll, and this scroll, the Bible says, is written on both sides. This means it's completely full, and what is it full of? It's full of the judgments of God. And it's sealed with seven scrolls. And somebody yells out, who is able to open the scroll? And nobody was found. And John says, I began to weep because nobody was able to open the scroll. And then all of a sudden, he sees a lamb standing. This is not your ordinary lamb, folks. He saw a lamb standing. And the proclamation was made that the Lamb of God is worthy to open the scroll. Now, all heaven explodes with rejoicing. There is a beautiful doxology, a glory to God. Doxa is the Greek word for glory. There's a glorifying of God that takes place in Revelation chapter 5. This is the scene in heaven. And then the scene is going to shift back to the earth in the tribulation beginning in 6, because here's what happens. The Lamb is going to begin opening the seals of the scroll one by one. And every time he does, a judgment takes place upon the earth. I'm going to go over these with you quickly, but it is a horrific time for the inhabitants of the earth. The breaking of the first scroll, this is in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The breaking of the first seal on the scroll brings forth the Antichrist. The Antichrist rides forward. The Bible says he's wearing a staphanos, a crown, but this is a victory crown. Even though he'll have short-term victories, he has a bow with no arrows. He will ultimately be defeated, but he rides forth. The breaking of the second seal brings unimaginable warfare. This is Revelation 6, 3, and 4. It says that peace will be removed. These first four are described as horsemen that come riding forward. So we call them the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? The first one is the emergence of the Antichrist. The second one takes peace away from the world. So this is unparalleled war begins at this time. The third one brings horrific famine. Chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Bible says that a man is going to work all day long, and he'll be able to buy 1 quart of wheat. That's not a lot of food to feed your family with. Or 3 quarts of barley, which is very cheap, less nutritious wheat. So if you got a lot of kids, you got to buy the barley. you know. But that's not, you're going to work really, really hard. It talks about the rider on this horse has scales. Why? Because everything's being rationed. Everything's being measured, right? Food is becoming scarce. And then the fourth seal is broken. And the fourth seal is amazing. When it's broken, Thanatos comes forward. Thanatos is the Greek word for death. And death logically follows these other three, right? Famine and war and the Antichrist coming forward. Thanatos comes, and the Bible says at the breaking of this seal, one quarter of the earth's population perishes. Now that's one out of every four people after the rapture left on the earth. With current statistics, you would have more than 2 billion people die in one. And then you're going to see as it moves on, and then a third of the earth's population died. That's a third of what's left. And a quarter of what's left. And it goes on like this as these judgments continue. So the fourth seal is broken and death comes forward, followed by the grave. This is probably indicating pestilence. The Greek words that are used here are used in the context of pestilence. Hal Lindsey, in his book, There's a New World Coming, he thinks all of this is the result of a nuclear attack, a misfired nuke or something, and that brings about the death and the pestilence and all of these things. And Hal Lindsey quotes from the San Francisco Examiner, an article from the Examiner, and this was from 1983, and this is what he said. Within a few weeks of all-out nuclear war, a devastating freeze would fall upon the Northern Hemisphere. Massive amounts of soot from burning cities and forests would diffuse through the atmosphere, blotting out the sun. High noon would look like the dead of night. This is from the newspaper. Although the effects would be severe, they would not substantiate claims that a nuclear war would end all life on the earth. I say that because of this. When the fifth seal is broken, we have a picture of martyrs, those who have been killed, asking God for justice. And God's answer is, be patient and hang on. It's coming. It comes during the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments are God's answer for justice. But then that sixth seal is broken, and there is unimaginable devastation that comes in its wake. There'll be astronomical occurrences that take place. Here we go. The sun turns black. The moon turns blood red. The heavens recede like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and hill are removed from its place. So in other words, there are things that are happening that people like Hal Lindsey and those who try to kind of explain this with modern technology say this could be the result of a nuclear attack. You know, the ash that would come up from an attack like this would obfuscate the light of the sun for months, even a year, you know. Now, those who live through this cataclysm, the Bible says, are going to hide themselves in the mountains. These terrible judgments, we're only in the seals, and they're going to hide themselves in the mountains, and they are going to pray for the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? If only they knew what was ahead. Finally, there's a brief interlude in which the 144,000 are introduced and the seventh seal is opened. When it's opened, perhaps the most horrifying thing that we find in the book of Revelation takes place. Silence. But silence in heaven. Heaven has never known silence since the first creation. There's always been praise resounding in heaven to God. And this is going to be a deafening silence, a stunned silence. And finally, the seventh seal is opened, and seven trumpets are given to seven angels. Inside the seventh seal are all of the other judgments. The seventh seal brings forth the seven trumpet judgments. Angels are given trumpets, and they begin to blow. I'm going to go quickly here, folks. I have to. But the blowing of the first trumpet brings a worldwide judgment of hail and fire mixed with blood. We're in Revelation 8 and verse 7. One-third of all of the earth's trees and grass. The Greek word grass is chloros here. And chloros means like grass that you eat, like wheat. This is talking about the food supply. This is talking about hay that you would give to animals or wheat that you would give to humans. It's an ecological disaster like the world has never seen before. When the second judgment blows something like a huge mountain, now think of the imagery here. When the second trumpet blows something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, all on fire, is thrown into the sea. Revelation 8:8. And the result is another ecological disaster. Listen to this. Is this a nuclear misfire? What's happening here? Get the CDs and hear the discussion. But one third of the seas on the earth turn to blood because of the things that have died in them. One third of the ships in the seas die. One third of all oceanic life also dies. Can you imagine the smell? Can you imagine the disease that comes from all of this dead oceanic life? J. Vernon McGee thought that this might be a meteor. Third trumpet blows. And now, instead of the seas, the earth's fresh water is targeted by the judgment of God. Lakes and rivers suffer. One third of them are poisoned by something that's described as a great star, a blazing torch falling from the sky. Revelation 8 and verse 10. The star has a name, wormwood. The word wormwood means bitter or sour. It makes the waters bitter or sour. And the Bible says many men die because the waters were made bitter. The blowing of the fourth trumpet brings more astronomical disasters. The moon, the sun, the stars are stricken, and things get very weird very quick. Their luminance is reduced by a third. So it's never really very bright during the day. And at night as well, things are much darker than they normally would be at night. Their radiance has been reduced. Now you might say, whoa, but not yet. Because these last three trumpet judgments are so severe, they're actually called the woe judgments. The fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets are the woe judgments as well. When the fifth trumpet is blown, John describes an ominous sign, an eagle flying the sky saying, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the trumpet blasts which are about to be sounded by the other angels. The blowing of the fifth trumpet brings a plague of demonic locusts for 5 months. This is not 200 million Chinese. This is a demonic invasion for 5 months. Why this period of time? Because that's the life of a locust. And these locusts will be set loose upon the earth. They have the power of scorpions, the Bible says. And they don't harm plants. They only harm unbelievers. They target specifically those who have accepted the Antichrist. Furthermore, they don't kill them. They only torture them. For 5 months, the agony of these victims is going to be so great that they are going to try to kill themselves. But at this time, death by suicide will be removed as an option among the human race. And they have a king. And the king is the angel of the abyss in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 11. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and his name in Greek is Apollyon, the destroyer. This is Satan's toughest general. The blowing of the sixth trumpet brings another demonic invasion. This is very detailed, Revelation chapter 9, 12 to 21. Four angels are being held captive right now for this very day at the river Euphrates, and they are going to be released. When the sixth trumpet is blown, a voice from the altar of God will release them to devastate humanity. They have four demonic generals who lead this army. They lead a supernatural army of multitudes forward. One third of all remaining inhabitants of the earth will die at this time. Now, at this point in our judgments, we're told that those who go through these things refuse to repent of the works of their hands, of worshiping demons, of their idolatries, of their murders, of their sorceries, of their sexual immoralities, or of their thefts. This doesn't bring about repentance. That's how hardened the world is against the Lord. Now, suddenly, before we get to the last series of judgments, the Bible says the thunders speak. I'm going to just summarize this quickly. It's Revelation chapter 10. The Bible says all of a sudden, thunders, these are obviously not just regular thunders because they're speaking. And they're speaking a message from God. These thunders are going to begin speaking. Seven thunders. And John hears these things. And John is in shock at what they're saying. And then he takes up his pen because he's been writing down all these things that he's been shown. These thunders are obviously the voice of God, folks, right? God is thundering his message to the world. And check this out. Now, we've heard some pretty horrific stuff so far, right? We haven't heard it all yet, but we've heard some pretty horrific stuff. God says to John, don't write those down. We can only guess that in a book where everything is disclosed, this is the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus. But in a book where everything is disclosed, these judgments are so horrific that God can't even tell us what. I think he thinks that we couldn't stand it. That's what I think. So that's the intercalation of Revelation chapter 10. These seven thunders speak. And then we move to the final series of judgments, which are known as the vile judgments or the bowl judgments, okay? When the final trumpet is blown, the Bible says that there's a declaration that the kingdom of the Antichrist has now become the kingdom of Christ. And the Ark of the Covenant in heaven becomes visible, and there are flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, earthquake, severe hailstone. That's the seventh trumpet. When the seventh trumpet is blown, at the end of it, seven more angels come, and this time they're each given a bowl. And the Bible tells us that inside these bowls, they were filled with the wrath of God. The idea is like taking a bowl of milk and pouring it out on the carpet. These judgments of God are being poured out upon the earth. This is the very end of things. So these seven angels come forward. We're in Revelation chapter 16. Obviously, these judgments are going to be the most severe. They come quickly. The pouring out of the first bowl brings ugly, festering sores that will break out on all who have received the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. This is not for believers. This is for unbelievers. No believers in Jesus Christ will be harmed by these sores. When the second bowl is poured out, it's poured out upon the sea, and the waters turn to blood like the blood of a dead man, and every living thing that is in them dies. Imagine the stench, the disease, the ecological disaster. The third bowl is poured out upon the rivers and the fresh water again, but these also turn to blood. So it's like the things that we're seeing in the trumpet judgments are being exacerbated in these judgments of the bowls. The fourth bowl is poured out upon the sun, and the sun was allowed now to scorch people with fire, and they were seared with intense heat. With all these other judgments going on, now all of a sudden the heat is unbearable, and they're being scorched with heat. Again, we're reminded that rather than repent, they, quote, curse the name of God who had control over these plagues, and they refuse to repent and glorify him. The fifth bowl is poured out, and the entire kingdom of the beast, the Antichrist, is overwhelmed with a supernatural darkness. Pain is intensified. The wicked gnaw at their tongues in agony. And yet we're told that they, again, verse 11 of 16, that they refuse to repent of what they had done. The sixth bowl is poured out on the Euphrates River. It dries up, and the kings of the east come forward. This is getting the world ready for the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon, where the Lord Jesus will come and resolve that conflict. It's actually a campaign. We study it in many messages on the website, but the kings of the east will come forward. The Bible says that they are brought together by three demons that come out of the mouth of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They look like frogs, and they go into the world to gather these nations to this final battle, Armageddon. This is the counterfeit trinity that will be operating in the world at the time, the Antichrist, the devil, and the false prophet. So they go to deceive the world, and Revelation 16:16 says that they gather them to the place that is called in Hebrew Armageddon, the mountain of Megiddo. And then finally, the seventh bowl is poured into the atmosphere, and a loud voice says, see if this sounds familiar, it is done. It is done. Revelation 16 and verse 17. Severe lightning flashes. The greatest earthquake in the history of the world occurs. John says, I'm quoting, no earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. Jerusalem is split into three parts. The cities around the world collapse. Islands are flooded. Mountains disappear in Revelation 16 and verse 20. 200-pound hailstones. 200-pound hailstones begin to pummel the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. And how do the earth dwellers respond to this? Revelation 16 and verse 21, they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Finally, Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to defeat his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. We're with him, and he sets up his millennial kingdom. And the earth's seventh day, the earth's Sabbath, is finally realized. Now, what do you think of that? It's amazing, right? That's just a walk through. These things obviously can be studied endlessly in great detail, but this is the overview of the forest. So there we have it. This is our stroll through the tribulation period, 12 chapters of Revelation. And now we're ready, I think, for our final message about the Antichrist next week. But if nothing else, church, I hope that this teaching encourages us to stay on mission. There are people that need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the truth. Nobody should want anybody to ever go through these terrible times. So we tell them that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that all they have to do is receive him as Savior, put their faith in him, faith alone in Christ alone, and be saved. And our love for Jesus and for them should inform our desire to preach the gospel wherever we can. Amen.